That's such a good song. And we're going to get to witness that someday. We're in Ezekiel chapter 37, the first 14 verses, if you want to follow in your Bible, or you can also see it in your order of worship. But before we get to the text, I want to just kind of put it in context just a little bit. You may be familiar with the story, or you may not be. It's a story that I love this text because it paints such a vivid picture in our minds. And the picture that is painted is so representative of what God does and what His Word does. Before we get to that valley of dry bones, though, what was going on? Israel is in exile. They have been conquered by Babylon, and that's all because the Lord made that happen. He let that happen. They've been in captivity in Babylon primarily, but in some other places as well. Their promised land that we have been reading about and talking about on Wednesday nights has been taken away from them. All of that they had wandered the desert for 40 years and their ancestors had been through so much for has been taken away. God enabled Babylon to do that to Israel, and it was part of His, not really punishment so much as it was an effort to correct them, to bring them back to following Him. Why did they need that? Well, the scripture says they had turned away from God. The chapters leading up to chapter 37 talk about that and remind us that they had defiled themselves by their conduct. They had defiled themselves with their idols that they were worshiping. And all of their actions, it says, had profaned the name of God. As Wayne said this morning, it all comes back to God. When we sin, we may sin against other people and cause them harm, but we're ultimately sinning against God. And especially if we wear His name, we are profaning His name. And because of their conduct and the way they profaned the name of God, He poured out His anger on them. His wrath that we talked about from Romans last week came down on them in full force to correct them and to bring them back into the fold. And we read in Jeremiah 29:11, that's a favorite verse that people quote. I know the plans I have made for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. It's one of those coffee mug and poster kind of verses that we put on the wall. But before He had those plans to prosper them, they were going to spend 70 years in exile. And that's where they are now. They hear the nations around them, the nation that has them in captivity, and even the neighboring nations taunting them. They are scorned by everyone in their world. They're at the lowest part probably since their slavery in Egypt. They are defeated, beaten down, dejected, literally homeless because they're living in a foreign land, and spiritually, they're bankrupt. Chapter 35 describes them as desolate. And it's not talking about just the mountains around Jerusalem or their towns that they once inhabited, but as a people, they are just vacant and desolate. They are spiritually bankrupt. Chapter 34 says a lot of this that led up to it, before they defiled themselves and before they profaned the name of God, it all started at the top. Not at God, but at the shepherds who had been entrusted with overseeing and protecting the people, the nation of Israel. It says that those shepherds were not interested in protecting the flock. They were more interested in looking out for themselves. And so things went south and the people erred. And now they have been conquered and scattered. And it says that nobody's looking for them. There's no shepherd now looking for them. They're just scattered at the whim of the winds. And they are prey for the wild animals that are out there. They are spiritually bankrupt and they are vulnerable. But God says that He, as the great shepherd, will search out the lost sheep. He says, I will rescue them from all the places they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and I will gather them from the countries and I will bring them to their own land. In chapter 36, it says that God will return Israel to the land and the mountains around Jerusalem will produce the fruit for the people once again. The towns will be re-inhabited and the nation will once again prosper. And God said, and then you will know that I am the Lord. And so will every other nation around you. Just as we've read on Wednesday nights, how the reputation of the God of Israel preceded the people when they came into the promised land. Once again, his name that has been profaned is going to be set right, where people will know that he is God. Not just his nation, but all the other nations will know it as well. And God said that he will do this to restore his holy name to the place that it should be. And one more time, he says in chapter 36, they will know that I am the Lord. But he hasn't gotten there yet. God has not restored them yet. He has not gathered them up. Before he does that, God gives Ezekiel this wonderful vision that is our text today of what is to come. So I'm going to read from chapter 37, verses 1 through 14. These are the words coming from the prophet Ezekiel. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and he set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. And he asked me, "Son of man, or mortal, can these bones live?" And Ezekiel said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." And then the Lord said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breath, from the four winds and breathe into these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath entered them. They came to life, and they stood up on their feet, a vast army. And then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is gone. We are cut off. And therefore I prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. My people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you and you will live. And I will settle you in your own land. And then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken. And I have done it, declares the Lord." This is such a cool picture. This is one of those I want to see replayed when we're in heaven. Those bones that are out there. Ezekiel is literally taken up physically by the hand of God, moved by the Spirit of God, and placed into a valley of these dry bones. They're long dead bones. These aren't just corpses that are a little bit dead. They are dried out, bleached out in the sun bones. And there are millions of them. It's a vast army. The remains of a vast army. Remember, this is representing the nation of Israel. A huge nation. And it's God's vision, so he's not going to skimp on it. It's a big bunch of bones. And they're not organized. They're scattered because it says they were slain. They were murdered, if you will. And as he looks out over these bones, God says, "Son of man, or mortal, can these bones live?" And Ezekiel has a wonderful response. And he says, "Oh, Lord God, only you know. If you want them to, they'll live. But you're the only one that has the answer to that." And God says that they will, and he is the one that's going to make it happen, and people will know again that he is God. And so he says to Ezekiel, preach to the bones, prophesy my word. You know, we often think prophecy is just about future predictions. Prophecy is professing and saying the word of God, preaching the word. That's prophecy as well. That's what he's telling them. I want you to just preach my word to them. I'm going to give you the words. And you can picture this happening. You can hear it as well, because it says that slowly bones move. They start to rattle and they begin to reassemble. And they're no longer scattered in this chaotic mess of millions of bones across this valley floor, but they're becoming organized. And one of the translations is very specific. It says bone to its bone. So it's not like just a bone came to a bone. It's like they find the right place. Bones that belong together come together in the right body. It's not random. They connect bone to bone. Tendons come and connect the bones together. Muscle begins to cover those bones, and then skin covers that. You have now these full bodies of a vast army lying in what was just a few moments ago a valley of dry bones. But the bodies are still lifeless. God's not done yet. Then he says to the prophet, prophesy, preach to the breath. And the four winds come in. And this, the word for breath here can be wind or spirit with a small s. Just like the spirit pneuma, the spirit of God, pneuma, that we like pneumatic and wind. It's the same kind of word. And it says the wind came, and the wind came from God. It was his breath. Remember in verse 6, he said, I will put breath in the bones and in those bodies. And it's as far as Ezekiel's eyes could see. These once dead bones were now standing on their new feet as living humans, a vast army, no longer dead, but very much alive, no longer cut off, and no longer without hope. And now he's going to go tell the people, this is what is going to happen with you. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture, very vivid, and I can see it. You can hear it and see it as well. We know what this vision meant for Israel, because they were going to be restored pretty soon. Their 70 years of captivity and exile would soon be up. But what does it mean for us today? Well, I think there's a couple of things that I can think of. Number one, for Christians in general, it means that someday we, who are scattered all over the world, God's children, his chosen that he has called, and we have been baptized into the name of Jesus, we're scattered, and someday he's going to call us up. We're scattered into places where some places we have the freedoms to worship like we do here. Some places, not nearly as much. But even in the places where we do have the freedom, the freedoms are being eroded and slowly trying to be taken away. Christians, no matter where they are often mocked, ridiculed, and scorned by others. Hollywood is the worst at this. And if I saw the most recent example, Rainn Wilson, who plays Dwight Schrute on The Office, Dunder Mifflin, if you want to watch a silly show. Dwight Schrute is a Christian, and he made a comment recently. He said, I was watching a movie, and he said, as soon as one character in a movie quoted scripture from the Bible, I knew that he was going to be the villain in the picture. And sure enough, he was. But that's just the way Hollywood sets him up. If you are a Bible believer, then you've got to be a messed up person. So you're either that evil person who wants to use the Bible to do evil things, or you're just not smart enough to rise above your need for the crutch of Christianity or some other religion. But God will one day make that right. One day he's going to bring us home, either when Christ returns or when we individually meet him upon our death. And guess what? At either one of those points, everybody's going to know. When you die, and when somebody who writes those Hollywood scripts dies, they're going to know who God is, and they're going to regret what they have done. If the Lord comes again today, it's not going to be done secretly. It's going to be known by everybody, and every knee is going to bow. And for some, it's going to be too late. But everyone will know that the Lord is God. So that's one application that we can look at. about this wonderful valley of dry bones being revived and come back to life. But what about us individually? What about us individually? You know, we're all at different points in our spiritual lives at different times. We go through, over the long haul, we go through valleys. We go through mountaintop experiences. We go through times when we are on top of the world and times when we feel like we're the dry bones in the bottom of the valley. And you may be at a high point right now, and you may be at one of those points where you feel like the dried out, bleached out bones in the valley, scattered and just lost, cut off, vacant, desolate. There was an article in National Geographic a while back, and scientists had found, archaeologists had found the remains of two different cultures, societies that lived in one area. They lived about 1,000 years apart. They could tell that from studying the bones. It was in the area of the Sahara, and interestingly, it was once a very lush lake, a large lake, which is now a desert. I guess their SUVs that they were driving must have caused climate change. I don't know, but it's a desert now. But anyway, they found all these like 200 graves of people. And as they studied them, they figured out these are two very distinct groups of people. And they lived about 1,000 years apart. And as they studied these bones, they could tell lots of things about these people. From looking at individuals' bones, dried out long, long ago, they could tell the individual's sex. They could tell roughly what age each person was. They could tell if they were generally in good health or not. They could tell what they ate, what kind of diseases they had. They could see injuries in some, and some they could see that had been injury-free. They could even get clues to their lifestyles, the working conditions, and the habits of the people. They could tell that this one group ate mostly grains in their diet, and the other group was mostly subsistent on wild game and fish, but they were also herders of animals. They could tell that from some of the bones around them. They could tell which ones traveled and which ones stayed very close to their homeland. All from studying these ancient bones, they could tell these things. So it got me thinking, what would a deep study and analysis of our spiritual bones reveal about us? Because face it, the stuff that Ezekiel's talking about is not just physical, it's spiritual. The people of Israel are bankrupt and desolate right now. They need to be restored to their homeland, but they need to be restored to their relationship with God. What would a study of our spiritual bones reveal? If they looked at our bones spiritually, what would they say your age is spiritually? Are you spiritually mature, or are you still the soft baby bones of a person who doesn't know very much about Scripture? What is your spiritual diet like? If people could look at our spiritual bones, could they tell if we're spending time, quiet time with the Lord, if we're spending time in reflection on our lives and on the Scripture and on what it means to us? Are we spending time praying to Him and listening? Are we spending time in study, or are we just going about our daily lives? Do we pray for the fruit of the Spirit to be a part of our lives, to overtake our lives with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control? Do we really ask for those things, the right kind of diet, or do we just settle for the fast food and the fast pace of life that comes at us? Do we eat a rich diet, or do we settle for spiritual snippets and snacks? Do we eat every day, or do we just eat on Sunday and Wednesday, or maybe just Sunday, or maybe not at all this week? What would happen if we didn't eat physically every day? I don't like to even think about that, right? But spiritually, I can go for long periods of time without really taking in good, solid food. And if we settle for the fast food and the empty calories and the little snippets and snacks along the way, guess what? We begin to die spiritually. We're not taking care of ourselves. And if we're not careful, we become those dry bones that are just strewn about the desert. Maybe on a good day, we're rattling around a little bit, but we're certainly not alive. So what would your spiritual bones say about you? And what would you say If God whispered in your ear and said, can your bones live? What would you say? What if, would you say that you're in pretty good shape? And if not, and God says, can your bones live? You know, if you're getting a rich balanced diet of prayer and listening and you're reading and you're studying and you're having those conversations with a brother or sister about the word and you're working things out and wrestling with some tough subjects and getting into the meat of things, then good. Keep taking care of yourself spiritually. Guard your heart, as Jesus would say. But if you aren't feeling there, if you feel like your bones are drying out, God can breathe new life into you. That's the beauty of this scripture. Nobody is too far gone for God to breathe life into them. God gave us this life that we have, and He can restore it. Not just when we die physically, we know He's going to restore us then, but when we feel dead spiritually. The dry bones in Ezekiel 34 were partially revived when they heard the word of the Lord. Just hearing the word of the Lord began to do something. The bones moved. They began to rattle. Then they began to get connected just by hearing the word of the Lord. But they were fully revived when God breathed into them again, breathed His spirit into them, just like He did with Adam when He picked up a handful of dust and breathed life into Adam. Just like He did when He took the bone from Adam's side and He created Eve, breathed life into her. He can breathe life into our long dead bones, and He can breathe life into your hurting soul today. Only God can do it. Those dry bones in the valley, they were hopeless. There was no way, you know. Ezekiel didn't say to the bones, hey, come on, get it together. Come on, get up, let's go. It would have been silly. But He gave them the word of the Lord, and God made it happen. The bones in the valley certainly couldn't do it themselves, but God could. And you can't revive yourself and save yourself any more than those bones in the valley could bring themselves together and reconstitute their bodies. But you can ask God to breathe His life into you once again. I asked Sean to lead the song here that we're going to sing in just a minute. Breathe on me, breath of God. And I want to read the words to you first. Just think about these words and maybe pray them yourself now. Maybe take them home with you and Google them if you don't have the words handy. Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew, that I may love as You have loved and do as You would do. Breathe on me, breath of God, until my heart is pure, until my will is one with Yours to do and to endure. Breathe on me, breath of God, until I am wholly Thine, until this earthly part of me glows with Your fire divine. Breathe on me, breath of God, so shall I never die, but live with You the perfect life of Your eternity. And that starts now. It doesn't happen when you die just then. It happens, starts now when you put Him on in baptism. God alone can do it, but we've got to let Him do it. We've got to ask Him. We've got to pray and listen and read and study and share and discuss those things. Get a constant, steady, good diet of His word and listen and pray and spend time being still and ask for Him to breathe His spirit back into us again. And when He does revive you with His spirit, make sure everyone knows that He did it. As we sang in the song before the lesson, go about declaring the word of the Lord as Ezekiel did. Declare the word of the Lord to others so they know what He has done for you. Can these bones live? God knows they can. And He's the only one who can make it happen. Will you pray with me, please?